Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy 32. In verse 3, the Word of God says, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, because I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord." What an amazing testimony. I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. This was Moses. He said, "I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord." It amazes me sometimes that some believers do not proclaim the name of the Lord when Moses did. Right? What is it that they're thinking? You know? Moses saw it fit to proclaim the name of the Lord, and he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he got it right, wasn't he? I mean, come on, think about it. There were only two guys on the Mount of Transfiguration. Why do you think that is? And we can at best speculate, but he got something right. He said, "I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord." "Ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." Today we're going to continue in our series on the character of God. And we're going to talk about what it means when the Word of God says that he is a rock. Because it means a little bit more, I think, than casual reading would necessarily give to us. But the Word of God says, "Ascribe you greatness unto our God." Now, this isn't the same as proclaiming the Lord. He proclaimed the Lord because he ascribed greatness unto our God. Now, when do I proclaim the Lord? Well, I proclaim the Lord because I recognize his greatness. But when do I recognize his greatness? Is it because the Bible says that he is great that I recognize his greatness? No, in that I hear of his greatness. But I don't necessarily recognize that greatness just yet. I recognize the greatness of God when I start to receive something from him. When I start to trust him for something, and then I see him come through with it. When I have a circumstance in my life and I say, "God will be faithful in my circumstance," and then he is. And then I start to recognize the greatness of God. This is what it means when the Word of God says he is the rock. "Ascribe you greatness to God because he is the rock and his work is perfect." In other words, he is the only thing that is of real substance. And he is the only thing that is immovable. Now, in my life, I need things that are of great substance because without them, I will be moved. Have you ever seen a believer get moved? Perhaps they are moved out of a call. Perhaps they are moved out of fear. Perhaps they are moved out of pride. Whatever reason, and there's a whole host of them. Have you ever seen a believer get moved? That believer did not recognize something about God. That believer did not recognize that God is that believer's substance and stability. If I try to have substance or stability outside of anything else, I don't care how stable or how normal or good it may seem. If I try to have substance or stability in anything else, then it will fail. This is what 2 Kings 18 was talking about when he said, "If you lean on Egypt, he'll pierce you, he'll fail you." This is why the Word of God says, "Cursed is the man who leans on the arm of the flesh," because it will fail him. The arm of my flesh will not sustain me. the arm of my flesh will fail me. In other words, the strength of my flesh will not sustain me. It's not talking about a believer who lives in insecurities or weaknesses at that point. It's talking about the believer who lives in their strength. The strength of my flesh is weakness. It will fail. Folks, when you go about doing things in your lives, when you go about your daily business, don't say to yourself, I can do this. And don't rely on the strength of your flesh. Because even if you are able to live at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that is the strength of the flesh, even if you're capable of that, what does it lead to? The good side of the tree of knowledge never has led anyone to victory. The good side of the tree of knowledge has led people into a works program, into legalism perhaps, but never into victory. If I try to live by the law, though I may get my flesh to conform, I'll always live in bondage. The idea for the believer is not to live in bondage. The idea for the believer is to live in complete victory. We have weaknesses and we say to ourselves, if I cling to this law, then my flesh will be strong and I won't have this failure. But the problem is that by clinging to that law, and that's what the arm of the flesh is actually doing, by clinging to that law, I reinforce that which causes me to fail. And I do it by becoming conscious of the failure through self-consciousness towards the failure. Conscious of what I want through self-consciousness. Conscious of myself and then become very conscious of the needs or the desires of my soul. On the other hand, if I have a rock, in other words, if I have real substance that is immovable, then the way that will manifest itself in my practical life is that I will be very conscious of all that God is, all that He's done, and all that He has said. At that point, I have a rock. I have a really stable foundation. It's in that consciousness that the rock is established. Now, sometimes what happens to believers is they will say, I will learn of the rock, and then I will lean on the flesh. And the way that happens is, I take the word, apply it to my intellect, and try to get my intellect to control my soul. But it's still a self-consciousness. Now it's simply a self-consciousness relating to some other part of the good side of the tree of knowledge. As a believer, I need to get away from that tree of knowledge. I need to get away from that self-consciousness. The tree of knowledge in its core, the root of the tree of knowledge is self-consciousness. Okay? Why? Because it's a knowledge that is gained by the empirical senses. And in order to operate in my empirical senses, I have to operate in self-consciousness. So I get out of those empirical senses. Now, what do the empirical senses communicate to? They communicate to my mind. So those empirical senses then become the foundation of how I think. And my thinking will then become my analysis, my consideration, my reason. The trouble with that is it still has no substance. Has anybody ever seen a rotted out tree from the inside? Dying trees rot from the inside. That tree looks pretty good on the outside, but it's actually unhealthy. And the only way that you start to recognize that the tree is not healthy is at the very tips of the top of the tree, of the branches, you start getting loss of fruit or leaves. And so you have this tree that looks good, but looks a little bit odd at the edges. Well, that's showing you that there's something wrong with the tree. Believers can be the same way. Believers can rely through self-consciousness on information even from the Bible, but still taken through a self-conscious frame of reference. And they can get themselves to conform, and they will look pretty good. But on the edges, in the extremes, when the fire comes, things don't look quite right. Things are not the way they ought to be. There's no substance. There is only one way to have a rock that is substance. That is, in fact, through the Word of God. But it's not through my intellect applying the Word of God. It's through mixing faith with what I hear in the Word of God. Simple, childlike faith. That's all it is. Simple, childlike faith. This is why not many wise are chosen. Because the wise cannot enter into that simple, childlike faith. Why? They're too wise. They won't think like a child. They have information. They have education. They have ability to think. They have a mind and it's been developed. Trouble with a mind that's been developed in that way is that it has no substance that it has been developed in. College students, be careful of this. That your college education does not become what you consider to be your substance. If it does, then you've taken on something that has no value and that cannot sustain you. Information about the world will not sustain a person in the world. Information about the world may teach you the world's history, may teach you the world's sciences, may teach you the world's arts or humanities, but it is still the world. And the world has no substance. Now, I can say one thing with a conviction. Having gotten 6 college degrees, I can tell you that the world's education has been worthless. And that it did not teach me how to think or to have substance. Now, when I apply what I learned in the world's education through substance, then it gives me some benefit. But if I depended on the things that I learned in college, and I've been there for a long time, I'm not against college. I'm just for doing college right. If I apply the things that I learned in college and call that my substance, then I'm not going to do well in life. Now, say somebody like, and I don't know these people, so I cannot say with any reliability about their lives, but say that you have, let's say, somebody like a Bill Gates or a Donald Trump or one of these people, Warren Buffett. These are people who in the world seem extremely successful, and by the world standards, they are. The only question is, are they also equally successful with God? Because whatever success they have accumulated in the world, they will retain that success for maybe a total of 70, 80, 90 years if they're fortunate. And after that point, real success kicks in. If I don't have a rock, if I don't have something that is significant in substance, I won't be successful. You know what it's like? It's like the gambler. He's amassed a certain quantity of riches, but he keeps gambling. And then he loses those riches. Now, I don't know if Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or Donald Trump are believers or not. And this is not an attempt to comment on that. What I'm saying is if they're not, then their worldly success will vanish. And then they will be left, just like me, with what is real success. What is real substance? The rock is real substance. Now, the Word of God says that His work is perfect, for all of His ways are judgment. Why is His work perfect? Because all of His ways are judgment. What is judgment? We have learned this. What is judgment? Judgment is the finished work. His ways are perfect because He does everything through the finished work. As a believer, if I operate purely in the finished work, because I have substance from the Word regarding the finished work, then if I operate purely in the finished work, then all of my ways will be perfect. And there I have great success. Remember something, folks. I don't care what you're after in this world. You're not going to stay here. You're passing through, and it is only a short season for which you will be here. A few years ago, the oldest person on earth died. She was 120 years old. Many years ago, Adam died. He was 900 and something like 60 years old, or 80. I don't remember right off the top of my head. But it didn't matter. He didn't stay. God promises us that the average person will live perhaps 70 years, and anything after that is simply strength. Well, what does that tell me? That tells me that I can expect, unless God's sovereignty takes over and something else happens, about 70 years, maybe a little more, maybe a little less, I don't know. But either way, I'm not going to stay here. What do you want to bank on? Do you want to bank on things that are perfect and of great substance? Or do you want to bank on things you cannot keep? See, Donald Trump will not keep his riches. Warren Buffett and Bill Gates will not keep their riches. They'll enjoy them for a season, and then the season will be over. So what is it that you want to keep? If you have great substance in your heart, it cannot be taken from you. Do you get that? Death does not remove substance. Death only removes that which has no substance. A vapor has no substance. But the Word of God will endure forever. So when my life is about the Word of God, there I have a rock in my life. Why? Because isn't His name, in fact, Word of God? When my life is about the Word of God, then I have substance in my life. That will never be taken from me. Death will not remove that. And so then in all of eternity, I will be able to, as well as now. See, that's the thing. The Word of God's benefits are not just in eternity. They are also now. They start now, but they continue into eternity. When I have that substance, I enjoy it now. I receive the fullness of its benefits that it can give to a human that is alive on earth as a fallen individual. But then I receive even greater benefits from the very same Word for all of eternity. So what do you want to bank on? What you can't keep or what you can't lose? I don't know about anything else, but the simple answer to me seems to be what you can't lose. But it's really up to every individual. Some will choose what they cannot lose, and some will choose what they cannot keep. But it's on the basis of your choices. Now, He operates in judgment. He operates in the finished work. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So when I operate in the Word of God and remember that His name is Word of God, I'm operating God. He is my operation. He is everything in my life. And even if that takes on some other form, like a tangible form, it is still filled with purpose and meaning, with value and fulfillment from Him. And then I operate on a rock. What happens to a person like that? Well, Psalm 18:2 tells us that a person like that... Well, let's just turn there for a minute. The Word of God says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and a high tower." Well, what does that mean that He's a rock here? Well, that's the word Selah. And it means He's a cliff. But He's not just any old cliff. He's a cliff that has a fortress built on it. Now, has anybody ever seen a fortress built on a cliff? You go, let's say, driving through France or something, or some of these European countries, and some of the Asian ones also in the Middle East. You see cliffs that have fortresses built on them. They're ancient fortresses. Why do they build fortresses on cliffs? And frequently they are right above rivers. Why do they build those fortresses? Because they become a fortress, they become a means of delivery, they become a means of strength, and they become that high tower. What is the benefit of all this? See, if I have substance, genuine Holy Spirit substance, then that substance is several things to me. Number one, it's my protection. And the reason, one of the reasons it's my protection is because I can see the enemy attacking from afar. In other words, the enemy attacks and it's crystal clear to me because I see him. But if I don't have a cliff, and if I'm simply on level ground and I don't have a fortress that is a high tower, then I don't see the enemy. Why? Because then I'm operating on the same level of ground as he is operating on. And that becomes extremely difficult to see the enemy until it's too late. A person like that sees the enemy when the enemy is on top of him. The enemy comes right smack on top of a person who has no cliff and no high tower. Have you ever seen someone making decisions and choices that you know are being initiated by the atmosphere, but they cannot discern that? This is why it happens. They have no cliff and no high tower. So they're not able to recognize the enemy as he comes. To them, to say this is the enemy is preposterous. But to the person who has a cliff and a high tower, it is obvious. This is where discernment comes. A person who has discernment, the circumstances become obvious. The person who tries to operate in natural thinking and therefore has no cliff or high tower, discernment is simply, at best, an observation of sight and evaluation of natural thinking. But that's not discernment. It only comes when I have genuine Holy Spirit substance. That substance is God through His Word. And at that point, when I have that, God becomes my protection. Now folks, that is real. That protection is real. That protection is not simply a theology. That protection is real. That person will be protected from attacks, whether they are atmospheric coming through a person or circumstances, often even on their health, unless God has a sovereign plan for them to not have good health. But that person gets all kinds of protection from God. Somebody starts attacking that person, God deals with that person. All of that sudden, the person is removed in some way or another. Why? God is their protection. People start running their tongues and God takes care of those people. Circumstances come against them and they stand still and know that He is God and they rest in the promises of Christ and the circumstances are dealt with. All of a sudden maybe they find themselves lacking financially or some other provision, but they're confident in God and they know how to pray because they have substance and they pray in their own provisions. Why? Because that person has something going on with God. God will always respond to the person who relies on Him. Because He is that person's cliff and high tower. He is that person's shelter, their protection. Folks, I will tell you now, if your life has meaning with God, it will eventually, if it hasn't happened yet, it will eventually be attacked by the enemy. The question is, will you recognize the attack? Your life will eventually take a turn where you have a need. Will you recognize your provision in the need? If you don't, you're going to try to grab the bull by the horns and maneuver it. You ever try to grab a bull by the horns? Usually you get thrown for a loop. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Folks, He is a rock. Okay, way above everything. How many people can climb a cliff? Not too many. And if they try, because He's the cliff, they fall. It's that simple. You can't do it. You cannot do it. If I fail, and eventually everybody does in some way or another, if I fail, then the only solution is to get on a cliff. Why? Because in Psalm 40 verse 2, He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And then He established my goings. You ever see a person who just can't get it right? And though they may actually even have a heart after God, they just can't get it right? Why? Because their feet aren't established. Because they still think that somehow in themselves there is something good that can figure it out. But the only one that can figure it out is that rock. He is the one who's able to establish my feet, and He does. Now, yes, that depends on a willingness, and that willingness comes from humility. So in my failure, if I respond in pride, I get stuck in the mire, in the miry pit. But I don't have to stay there. That's the thing. Now, again, some people will stay there, some people will not. But I don't have to stay there. Now, if He's that rock in my life, if He is the substance of my life, then even though I may have moments of isolated failure, those moments of isolated failure will not affect my life. He will get me out of those failures. Then I will have the ability to practice rebound. Okay, now rebound is not just you're forgiven. Rebound is you're forgiven, completely restored as though it never happened. You start exactly at the place where you left off. Folks, that comes from being a person with substance in their frame of reference. Because unless that frame of reference possesses that substance, that person's going to stay down. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? That means in practical terms that if I fail, the first thing I do, even before I get right, the first thing that I do is I run to the Word of God. If I feel great temptation, what do I do with it? I start getting more and more built up in the Word of God. I increase my intake. Why? Because that's my fortress. That is my high tower. That is my protection. That is my provision. This is how God operates in a believer's life. He is the substance of a soul. And if that soul has Him as substance, that soul will take on His characteristics. This is how we get conformed to the image of Christ. We take on the substance of who God is And by doing that, we take on His characteristics. It's a very simple equation, folks. Now again, some people will do it, some people will not. So the question is, where is your heart? Are you willing to take on God as your substance, or are you not? And this isn't a personal challenge to anyone. This is a general challenge to everyone. Are you willing or are you not? If you are not, you will have the arm of the flesh as your substance. That means that you're going to live in the curse of the flesh. And even if you can conform, you won't be transformed. And that means, in a practical sense, it's always going to be a wrestling match. On the other hand, if you are willing, then God becomes your substance, you take on His characteristics, and all that God is becomes your strength and your protection and your portion. It's a very simple equation. What determines if I'm willing or not? Bottom line, humility. Sit right there. If I'm willing to humble myself before God, then I'll be willing. If I'm not willing to humble myself before God, I won't be willing. It's that simple. Folks, God does things that are very simple. The issues of our lives are really very simple. Where do they become complicated? When we try to operate outside of something other than Him as our substance. Then they become complicated. It always amuses me. You'll see some shrink on TV being interviewed, and you say, well, it's really very complicated. It's, you know, there's these gray areas. There's no gray areas. The only reason why anyone has gray areas is because they're living in confusion. There's your gray area. Well, let's examine the confusion. Don't examine confusion. You get out of it. Things are really quite black and white. Well, how can you say that? There's people with different pasts and people of different cultures and people of different this and that and the other thing. Yeah, but there's only one Bible. And that Bible is good for all people. So it doesn't matter what your past, it doesn't matter what anything else, that the Bible is good for all people. It is substance to all who are willing to take it. Folks, it's a simple equation. It really is. It's a simple equation. If I have God's substance, I have a rock. If I have a rock, I have protection and provision and the whole nine yards. Now, what comes with that? Call. Right? All the things that He says, He adds unto me. The desires of my heart. These are all the things that come along with that. I can operate outside of that. And a person can, and a person often does. And I'm not saying necessarily the same person, but people in general, right? We often do. And what happens then? Well, then you have whatever you can do for yourself. And in a world system where Satan is the god of the world system, I'd rather not operate that way. I'd rather have a rock and a fortress and a tower. Now, the Word of God says in Luke 6:47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. When I build my life on the character of God through the Word of God, I have a very deep foundation. And if that is my foundation, then when the flood rises, notice he didn't say if the flood rose. He said, when the flood rose. Folks, you have been promised by God, and God's promises cannot lie, that you will have tribulations in your life. Don't be surprised when the promises of God get fulfilled. God has promised you tribulation. Now, there are people who say to themselves, well, then I don't want God because I don't want tribulation. No, they're going to get tribulation too, except apart from a provision. It's the human condition. If you are a living, breathing human, then you will have tribulation. If you are not a living, breathing human, well, then I hope that Christ was your rock. But if you are a living, breathing human, then you will have tribulation. Now, the person that enters that tribulation with a deep foundation upon real substance, no matter how bad the tribulation gets, that person will be immovable. Okay? Now, does that mean that that person won't be nervous at times? No, that doesn't mean that. Does that mean that that person will always know all the answers all the time? No, it doesn't mean that. What does it mean then? That means that that person will have a foundation that even when they don't know the answers and they may get nervous or afraid, that God will not fail them. Why won't God fail them? Because they won't leave. They won't be moved. Isn't that what the psalmist told us? Great peace have they that love thy word. Nothing shall move them. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall move them. By not being moved, I become the recipient of all the benefits of God, regardless how I feel about the circumstances. Folks, being moved is not a lack of feeling of one or another. Being moved is I choose something. Being moved is I fret so much that I decided to take the bull by the horns. Uzzah was moved. And Uzzah was moved in a way that he thought was good. But it was still, at its core, a lack of trusting God. Therefore, Uzzah was operating in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why God was completely just in what he did. It wasn't Uzzah's intentions. It was Uzzah's frame of reference that was the problem. Likewise with us. It's not my intentions, it's my frame of reference. Plenty of unsaved, ungodly people have good intentions, but they don't have the right frame of reference. Without that right frame of reference, my intentions can be whatever they will, they're not going to come out right. But when I have that right frame of reference, it's not even about my intentions. It's about the fact that I know how to think with God, and therefore I'll know what to do. It's that simple. Uzzah didn't know how to think with God. That was his problem. He had no rock. He had no rock. Now, that rock is powerful stuff. Folks, do you realize that when we're talking about the rock, we're not talking about theology? Theology may teach us about the rock, but the rock is not theology. Theology is not anything except an education. The rock is a living, breathing Savior. It's not a theology. It's a real person. And it's not a person of the past. It's a person of the present. It's not a person of the dead. It's a person of the living. The rock is a real, breathing, and present person. He is more present than we are in this room. Why? Because it is possible to take us out of this room, but it's not possible to take Him out. He is more present than I am. He's more present than you. We're not talking about something abstract or ambiguous. We're talking about something concrete, personal, and real. The rock is concrete. In Numbers 28, take the rod. This is God talking to Moses. Take the rod and gather the assembly together, you and your brother Aaron, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and you will bring forth to them water out of the rock. And then it says also in Deuteronomy 32:12, so the Lord alone did lead him. The Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he might make him suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Do you realize what that's saying? Then when God becomes your portion, when God becomes your substance, then He also brings you refreshment and nourishment and all the benefits of God. Folks, do you realize that there are great benefits to God? Do you realize that those benefits are now? Pastor Stevens used to say this, and he was absolutely right. You know the inheritance you have in heaven? You have the right to ask and receive it, a portion of it, now. You do. You have that right. A son in a father's house can take the father's things. Right? What father is there? The son lives in his house and the father says to him, no, you can't have anything that's in my fridge. You can't sleep in the bed that I bought, that's in the room. Right? You can't use the roof on my house when it's raining. What father is like that? Folks, the benefits are real. The substance is real. The provisions are real. Sometimes I feel like I would like to really just impart to people, and many people this is imparted to, don't get me wrong, that this is real. It's not a theological idea. It's not an abstract concept. It's the reality of our lives, that God is our substance. And that means that His Word in me produces substance. And when that substance is present, then I have something to lean on, to rest in. Then I have real provisions. Then I can ask what I will, and it will be given me. Sit right there. This is how we live. This is an aspect of God's character. If I'm to be conformed into His image, this aspect of His character is going to be there for me. That He is a protector and a foundation and a faithful God. That the things that He said are true. That all of His promises are in fact yea and amen. That not one thing God has ever said will ever fall to the ground. Why? Because He is a rock. It's like He told Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 18, that His church is built on a rock. What happens when He becomes my substance? The gates of hell don't prevail against it. Peter was a pebble. Quite literally, He's saying to Peter, you're a chip off the rock, off the old block. Okay, Peter, you're a little stone that came from this big cliff. Peter, you're a chip off the old block. But on that old block, that's where the church is built. What is the church? It's the life of God in people. So on that substance, the life of God in people is manifested, is built. when that becomes the fact of our lives, it doesn't matter what happened, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. The person who has the gates of hell prevail against them is the person who simply will not do things God's way, who will not get built up in the Word of God, who will not choose the ways of God. That's what happens. It says that in the Word of God. It says Isaiah 17:10, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation, O Judah. And I'm reading in the Amplified. And have not been mindful of the rock of your strength, your stronghold. Therefore I have planted pleasant nursery grounds and plantings. Now get this. To Odonis. Pots of quickly withered flowers used to set by their doors in the courts of temples. Do you realize what he's talking about? Well, he continues, and have set the grounds with vine slips of a strange God. Do you realize what he's talking about? If I don't have the Word of God as my substance, then my life is going to be quickly withered because it's lived with strange gods. What are strange gods? Anything that I put ahead of Christ in my life, that is a strange god. And so maybe I'll put a lust pattern, maybe I'll put things that seem perfectly reasonable, but they become bondage to me, like making sure that I make more and more money so in my mind I can take better and better care of my family. You know, if you've got a roof over their heads and you've got food on their table and clothes on their back, you're doing pretty darn well. You're taking care of your family. They don't really need the 15 rooms and 10 bathrooms. They may be convenient, but they don't really need them. What they really do need is the life of God in their parents. Guys, your wife needs the life of God in you. Ladies, your husband doesn't need anything from you except the life of God in you. And unless you have that, you have nothing to give. And unless you have that, you actually have nothing at all. Because it's a quickly withered flower. It'll look good for a small season. It may be pretty for a small season, but it goes away fast. Why? Substance. That person will never have the character of God. They'll never have the substance. Don't go there. This is the same person that is his own rock. Right? That's what it is. It's the same person that is his own rock. I'm going to rely on myself. I'm going to rely on my own private interpretation of the Word of God. I'm going to rely on my own feelings about things. I'm going to rely on my own understanding of things and my own ability. Well, you know what the Word of God says about a person who's their own rock that way? Well, it's in Luke 8, in verse 6. When the word came, some fell on a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. That moisture is the substance. That's the Word of God. That's the rock. That's why you can get water out of a rock. Folks, this is the way we live, and this is the way we become successful, because we take on that aspect of God's character and we let it operate in our lives, and then we have great success. Then we have in Psalm 94:22 a defense and a refuge. Then we have in Psalm 78:15, he says, this is a good portion, he says, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams out also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. You know what it's saying? That in that wilderness situation, If Christ is your portion, His Word is your substance, then you'll have refreshment out of the depths of the Word in your substance, in your cistern, if you will. It's not saying anything about Him bringing anything yet. It's saying the portion that you have received and stored up, that will become your refreshment in wilderness situations. And then in addition, you know why He doesn't in addition? And why it takes that to receive more? Didn't He say, unto those that have, more will be given? But to those that have not, even what they seem to have, it will be taken away. Well, the people who make Him their portion, the people who have Him as their substance through His Word, in those wilderness times, they not only have the refreshment out of their own portion from His Word, but then He pours it out on them like a river. He pours it on them like a river. The key, bottom line, is humility. Sit right there. The key is humility. The humble will hear, and the meek will He teach. And that's the end of the story. Amen?